Good to see John and Karen here again tonight. I say again for the first time, right? I'm looking forward to our shareholders meeting again. Where are you, John? There you are. All right. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. I bring you greetings from the church in Warsaw, Poland. I haven't seen him in a while, but they send their greetings. Brent wrote the other day and said they baptized 4 people last Sunday. So it's 4 people that I don't even know. Haven't met them, but looking forward to getting back to meeting them and getting back in the work. We'll be flying out of Houston the 29th of this month. So time is running out, and we're looking forward to getting back to our home in Warsaw, Poland. I want to thank y'all so much for your prayers and your generous support, and especially these last few months we've been here. We've been blessed just being with y'all and enjoying the fellowship, enjoyed the meetings, and it's all just been a real good time of encouragement, and we thank you for your prayers. In Ezekiel chapter 7, I want to read a verse, verse 14. It says, "They have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof." You know, this chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel has been prophesying about Israel and saying that God is going to judge them. And it's this one phrase. I've been thinking about this thought for a while. None goeth to the battle. And that's a real sad statement. When there's a battle to be fought and the trumpet is blown and none goeth to the battle. You know, there's a lot of reasons people have for not going to the battle. We're right now, hopefully, by God's grace, finishing up a war that could have gone either way, could have really been bad, but by God's grace, it looks like it's gone well, and it just amazes me how well it went, and comparing to other wars and other times, and how relatively few men we lost in that war. But unfortunately, not everyone went to the battle. There were a lot of people, a lot of places, a lot of nations that heard the trumpet sound, and they wouldn't go to the battle. And they had their reasons too. And it made most of us, if not all of us in this room, very angry. It's a sad day, isn't it? When those who owe their freedom to the sacrifice of other people will not sacrifice for the freedom of others. That's a sad thing. And it made most of us very angry to think that some people just would not support in any way the war effort. It made us mad that they wouldn't say, yes, it's a good idea and needs to be done, and send some soldiers. But, I mean, they wouldn't do anything. I mean, they wouldn't support in any way. And in fact, on the contrary, they opposed it. And you know, it's a sad thing. It's a sad day when those of us, God's people, who owe our freedom to the sacrifice of others, won't sacrifice for the freedom of others.
Right.
Oh, it's fun to criticize and make jokes about the French, and this boy, you hear them every day, all day long, even on your radio. But you know, let's put that closer to home.
Right.
It says here, "They have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle." Are you involved in the battle in some way? I hope you are. But if you're not, what is your excuse? Are you involved in the battle for souls of men on the way to hell? Are you somehow involved? I mean, involved in a real way. Not just that you walk by the map once in a while and look at the pictures and think about what's going on. But are you involved in a real way in the battle for souls? I mean, are you just thinking about those out there who need the gospel and thinking about, you know, who's going to tell them? Are you out there doing something at your job or in your neighborhood or in your family, doing something to get involved in the battle for souls? Because, you know, there's a place for everyone. There's always something to do. I mean, believe it or not, we are the minority. I mean, there's not like, you know, majority of the world is born-again Bible believer. So it's not like we can just take a vacation and then take a break and only, you know, a tenth of us can do something. Hey, there's something for every one of us to do. What is the reason, what is the excuse that we have today for not going to the battle? This mission conference, like every other mission conference we've ever had, is a time to consider what God wants of us, to consider what we have done with what God has given us, to consider if we are doing to the best of our ability what God wants us to do. Brother John calls them shareholders meetings. We'll have that one, I guess, tomorrow or the next day. But tonight we're going to have one of these enlistment sessions. Amen. You got any excuses why you can't enlist in this battle? Oh, your excuse may be something like, well, it's not my problem. That's what some people said. That's what some nations said. Hey, it's not our problem. They didn't bomb us, did they? I mean, what do we care? They bombed you guys, but didn't bomb us. It's not your problem. Are you sure about that? Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Jews, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor. You know, the problem with some people today is they don't think they are a debtor. They think they are a debtee, you know? Everybody owes them something. You meet some of those people? Unfortunately, sometimes they're Christians. And they think that they're just going to sit around and everybody's going to feed them and make them fat and happy and take care of them spiritually and always be there for the needs they have and they make phone calls because they need help and they write letters because they need this and they need that, but they don't ever make a phone call to help somebody else out. They never go across the street to see what somebody else needs because they think that they are the debtee, that just they need everything. They say, it's not my problem. I have a need that someone needs to fill for me. Are you a debtor? Whether you realize it or not, if you're saved tonight, you are a debtor. Amen. You owe your freedom to the sacrifice of at least one. At least one. I mean, maybe you saw the gospel in the stars and found out that Jesus died for you. That's fine. I don't care. At least one person sacrificed his own blood for your salvation. His very blood he shed for your sins. And you owe your freedom and your salvation and your eternal soul to Him. And with His blood, He bought you. And you don't have to admit it, but it's true. He owns you. And you can be stubborn all you want, but He owns you and you are a debtor. You owe Him your life. You owe Him everything. You're a debtor. And you probably are a debtor to many other people who also sacrificed their time to take the gospel to your door. Take the gospel to your office. Take the gospel to wherever you were when you heard it. I don't care if it was Walmart. I don't care if it was the front door. I don't care if it was on the street downtown. Or I don't care if it was your great aunt that took time to talk to you. Someone sacrificed their time to give you the gospel, and you are a debtor. You owe your freedom to their sacrifice. And yet, how many times we find it hard to sacrifice a little bit of our time, a little bit of our money, a little bit of our pleasure, for the freedom that someone else needs from sin. Your excuse is, it's not my problem. I don't owe them anything. That's a poor excuse. Because you do owe. You owe a great debt. And it is our problem. You sound like Cain when you say that. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And guess what? Yeah, you are. You ought to take care of the one next door to you and make sure that somehow the gospel gets to him or her. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. You received freely the gospel, didn't cost you a dime. How about taking that same gospel to somebody else? How about doing something so that somebody, maybe not even here in San Antonio, somebody somewhere else can hear the gospel freely. You can have a part in doing something. You can enlist in this war effort. There's no excuse. You may say that the cost is too great. It's just too expensive. That is some nation said, isn't it? Will it lose too many men? Man, I am so thankful we lost. I think it's about 150 now we've lost. I'm thankful that it wasn't like they thought it might be, 10%. Can you imagine 10% casualties? That'd be like 10,000 men. That would be horrible. And it doesn't make the lives lost any easier. And I grieve for those who lost those 150 men. But again, the excuse was it'll just cost too much. In other words, what they were saying was, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the time. It's not worth the money. It's not worth the lives. It's not worth whatever we have to do to free somebody. It's easy to say when you're a free man, isn't it? It's easy to say it's not worth it when you're already free, but trapping on the other end. It's easy to say when you're saved and on the road to heaven and say, I don't know, it's just too big of a cost. But try going back to when you were still in bondage and heard the gospel for the first time. And as some people have said to us in Mexico, what took y'all so long? How hard would it have been? I mean, this is a simple thing. Where have you been? My mom never heard it. My grandma never heard it, and she died. And yet we who are free sit back and say, I just don't know. Remember the story when the woman came to Jesus with an alabaster box of ointment? And she starts pouring this all over him and his feet, and she's washing his feet with her hair. And the disciples, I mean the disciples who a few months earlier had walked away from their fishing boats, I mean just dropped their nets and just left it all and followed Jesus, have the audacity to say, to what purpose is this waste? Can you imagine how quickly they forgot that when they followed Jesus, when they left their, whatever it was, their fishing nets, their father, no cost was too great. And yet when somebody else said, you know, I think I'll waste this one. I think I'll just pour this one all over his feet and just put it on him because he deserves it. They said, I don't know if this is worth it or not. I mean, we could have really done something with that money. I am so thankful. Before I go on, I want to tell you how thankful I am that this church is a church that has committed the mission. Amen. We have this conference and sometime we end up preaching to the choir, you know, telling people in this church, telling you folks that, you know, you need to preach and you preach. Telling you ought to give and you give. And telling you ought to pray and you pray. But you know, all at the same time, there are new people coming in and people that don't really know a whole lot about missions. Maybe saved somewhere else. Maybe saved here. But you know, the fact is, most churches in this country don't give a lot of money to missions. They really don't. I mean, not compared to what they spend on their basketball courts and bowling alleys and all the other stuff. And yet this is the biggest sending missionary sending nation in the world. But you know, is it really too big of a cost, too great of a cost? To what purpose is this waste? Some people in some churches, maybe some of you here tonight, sometimes think, I just don't know. I mean, look at all that money we give every year to missions and newspaper evangelism, and look at what those tracks cost. I mean, we could build us a nice, you know, a skateboard thing out in the back parking lot, you know, and get all those young people in here, and we could have a basketball court, and we could do all kinds of things. Why are we wasting money on these people who we don't even know and not thinking straight? You're not thinking straight. Think the cost is too great? Maybe you think the cost is too great to get up and leave and go. No, no, I don't know about that. I mean, to lose the comforts or to walk away from what I've built up all these years or to walk away from the dreams that I've got for my future, I just don't know. That's a big sacrifice to make. Well, it probably is. And not quite as big as the one made for you. Right. You may think of the sacrifice to lose your face preaching the gospel downtown, and it's tough the first few times. Your popularity, your job, your family. But is it really a good excuse saying the cost is just too great? In other words, what you're saying is it's not worth it. Well, the fact is, it is worth it. The song we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. Maybe some of you say that it just won't do any good. And that's something that they also said beginning of the war. I mean, we're not going to change things. It won't do any good. And you know what? It just might not. I'm not preaching tonight about war in Iraq. I'm not advocating this war tonight. It is not my intention at all. It may be that this war is a total flop and nothing comes out of it and the guy worse than Hussein pops in his place. Who knows? But you know, Christians use the same excuse tonight and say, you know, it is not going to work. Those people have their own religion. They got their own traditions and you're not going to change them. So just why bother? They're not going to change. Well, you know, the Bible says that it will. We heard yesterday the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Have you forgotten that it worked at least once? Come on, wake up. Or do you think you're the last sincere soul in this universe? Well, yeah, I'm saved by the grace of God, man. He opened my eyes. I was on the road to hell and He opened my eyes. But I don't know. It seems like a waste of time sending somebody over there and preach the gospel because them people are so hard and they're so stubborn. And yeah, probably about as stubborn as you were, you know. You forget, don't you? We forget how we were. And we forget that the same way they are in Mexico or in Poland or Timbuktu or across town or downtown at the bus stops. You ever been downtown at the bus stops to preach? You ought to go. It'll be an education for you. When you stand up to pass out tracts or stand up to preach, you'll probably think, I'm just not sure this is worth it. I'm not sure I'm doing any good. I mean, this is a motley crew out here, you know. Half of them don't even understand English. I'm not sure I'm doing any good. Got news for you. Whoever gave you the gospel probably thought the same thing when they talked to you. They said, you know, I just don't know. This is a tough dude. I mean, he is so hard. She is so stubborn. She is so self-willed. But you know, I'm going to give it a shot. Who knows? You know, the gospel is the power of God. So I'm going to give it a shot. And you think, no. It just won't do any good. Hey, just try it. Give it a shot. We got a phone call in Warsaw about, I don't know, 3 years ago, 2 years ago. This young lady called up and she was talking to Debbie. And she said, look, my name is so-and-so. You don't know me. I live in a little small town outside of Warsaw. And I work in Warsaw and I go back and forth. I commute to work on the train. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I was downtown going from work to the train. And I stopped to listen to two guys who had a Bible in their hand. They were preaching the Bible down there in the near the subway station. And I started talking to them, and we had a conversation. I had some questions, and they answered them. So I went home, and I began reading the Bible, and I got a hold of somebody who knew the Bible, and they gave me the gospel more clearly and took time with me, and I got saved, and I just wanted to let you guys know that what you did was not in vain. Amen. Your efforts were not in vain. And you know, whoop, I never see this woman ever again in our lives. But you know what? When you say it won't do any good, you're wrong.
Right.
You're wrong. The Bible says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not. You may say, well, no one else is going. No one else is going to do it, so why bother? I mean, look at this. No one wants to go, so why should I go? Well, that's a good reason to go, isn't it?
Right.
No one else wants to, so I will. I mean, how many missionaries are on the field right now for that very reason? They say, you know, we heard the call, and no one answers. So we say, well, you know, I'm not the, you know, sharpest knife in the drawer, but, you know, I'll take off. I'll go. And shamed all the other ones who could have gone, maybe had more gift, more ability, and wouldn't. You know, who cares? Who cares what someone else is doing or not doing? Look in John 21. Most of us are too much like Peter at the wrong times. You know, I do a study on Peter sometime. Always has something to say, and many times it was just not quite the right thing to say. John 21, we're going to read verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I mean, what about him? I mean, what's he going to go through? What's he going to have to do? You find yourself talking to the Lord like that? Lord, you want me to go, but I mean, what's the guy next to me going to do? What do you want him to do? If I go, he should have to do something too, right? Like a bunch of crying, spoiled babies. You know, if God tells you to do something, if he tells you and nobody else, just do it.
Amen.
And if you just do it, you might find he'll find somebody else to go along with you. And in case you didn't know, you're not the only one. I mean, he's not in this country. Come on. He's not in this part of the world. You're not the only one. Elijah had the same problem, didn't he? He thought, oh, Lord, they have torn down your altars and they've killed all the prophets and I am the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. You ever start feeling sorry for yourself thinking, I don't know. I mean, there's a battle out there and I've enlisted, but I'm the only one doing it. I just don't know. Got news for you. God said, hey, I got 7,000 men out there that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Amen. When you think you're alone, just get up, quit your crying, and thank God that you live in this country. Amen. Thank God that you've got a place where there are so many believers, so many Christians preaching the gospel, they have to argue about things like, you know, ridiculous things. They don't argue about the gospel because they agree on that. They gotta fight about something else. Life is rough, isn't it? Life is really rough. Maybe your excuse is, what can I do? You know, what can I do? I can enlist. It's a good excuse for me. I'm probably too short, too deformed. What can I do? Everyone can do something. There was a little boy who came to hear Jesus and he had a little lunch, a sack lunch. He had 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And there was no food. And he gave those loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus took that and fed 5,000 men. What you have, you may not think is very much. But if you'll give what you've got, God will bless it. If you'll use what you've got, God will bless it. If you'll be what you are and try to reach somebody with the gospel, if you'll use what you've got to try to send someone, if you'll use what time you've got to try to reach somebody with the gospel, God will bless His word. He'll bless your gift. He'll bless your time. He'll bless whatever you do if you do it for Him. Amen. You think, well, what's this one or two more? I mean, so many already doing it. What's one more? What's one more? Remember, we're not a majority here. On behalf of my Polish brethren, I want to express their gratitude for the reduction in Polish jokes being told lately. I'm sure there are no more Polish jokes being told in this country. At least not right now. A bunch of French jokes, but no Polish jokes probably. But you know what they did? You know, Poland is a small place, 40 million people. And they're not exactly the most advanced military in the world. But they sent some men. They sent 200 troops, I think, at least. And they could have said, well, you know, Mr. Bush, what can we do? I mean, we've got a few men. Send them. We'll take them. We're not too picky. If you'll send them, if they can shoot a gun, bring them on, you know. If they can feed a few guys, they can doctor up some soldiers, bring them. If they can do something, we'll take them. We'll train them if we have to. Just send them. Willingness will go a long way. No, I just don't know. Sometimes it's an excuse. Excuse for not doing anything. Just be willing and do what you can. And you know, if by God's grace that war is over quickly and it all ends up like we wanted it to, Poland will have a part in that victory. They just sent 200 men. I mean, what is that compared to what we sent? I don't think they sent any planes because they're still trying to buy a few off of us, you know, used planes. Don't laugh. They're expensive. You try buying one. They're very expensive. But they just sent 200 men, and yet when this is over, and we're able to say, thank God for the victory, Poland can say, hey, we had a part in that. We took part in that, and we were on the right side, on the winning side, and those 200 men will have stories to tell their grandchildren. They did what they could, and they'll have a part, and they'll have a reward. Because whatever you do for God, there is a reward in it. Amen. Well, one more excuse. Look in Psalm 126. As great as this country is, Americans have been known to be as cruel to their own soldiers as the enemy. Probably not now, but it's probably the beginning days of the war. A lot of those soldiers were having some real concerns about coming home. Because the way we treated soldiers in previous wars. And that could be a good excuse, can't it? No, I don't want to go to war. Not in this way. I don't want to come home and be spit on and ridiculed and mocked and laughed at and cursed. That'd be a good excuse, wouldn't it? So, no, I don't want to go because I don't want that kind of a homecoming. I don't want to be involved in this war because I don't think I'll be appreciated. I don't want to be involved because I've done a little bit already and then people don't appreciate it. Hey, get used to it. This is a globe of unappreciative people. Most people are unappreciative. If that's why you're doing it, hey, you've got the wrong motive. If you're doing it for appreciation, that's wrong. If you're doing it for thanks or for praise or for any kind of recognition or a medal of honor, hey, forget it. Your medals may be bruises. Your medals may be scrapes. Your medals may be handcuffs. Who knows? The point is, the homecoming is not right here anyway. There will be a homecoming, my friend. Hey, if you are doing something for God, if you have done something with your life, something with your time, something with the gifts you've been given, if you've done something for God, there will be a homecoming. There will be a reckoning. And it says here in Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You may not see those sheaves until the day of judgment. You may not see all those things until you're in glory. And actually, I'm counting on that. I really do pray that what I've done has more effect than what I can see. I'm really counting on that. I'm counting on an investment that grows, you know. I hope it is not just what I can see. Doubtless, you shall come again with rejoicing. Amen. The question is, are you doing what God wants you to do? Maybe he wants you to go. Maybe he wants you to stay and give. Maybe he wants you to stay and pray. Maybe he wants you to go across the street and down the street and across town. Maybe he wants you to do something that you're not doing. The question is, what is your excuse? It is your problem. The cost is not too great. It will do some good. And who cares who else is doing it, right? And what you have, God can use. And there will be a homecoming. Amen? God bless.